The question I want to bring before you guys today is, have you guys ever been, I know this is going to be hard, but have you guys ever been in an argument with one of your family members? No? Never? Awesome. I'm gonna learn from you on how not to get in arguments. Yes, we've all probably been in an argument with either, you know, a spouse or your children, or, you know, children arguing with children. And somehow it always happens on the way to church too. See, that's a good thing about being a pastor, because I have to be here before my family, so we never argue before church. No. But we all argue with family. I remember my kids, and they don't know I'm telling this story, so yay. But I remember, you know, my kids. My oldest is 7 years older than my youngest one, and I only have two daughters. And when they would argue, because Addie, you know, being 7 years younger, always looked up to the big sister, wanted to do some things that big sister did, and so they would start arguing about things. And so, and I know we would just have it, like, oh, we're done with this arguing. And as dad, I would say, okay, hold hands with each other. For the next 30 minutes, you're going to say I love you to each other. And of course, we were doing this, and they were in the car, and like, hold hands. And so they started saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then it started getting a little bit crazier with their I love yous. And I'm staring at my daughter right now. And all of a sudden, my daughters would start saying, well, I love you. No, I love you. And I'm like, okay. Are they getting the point, or are they making fun of me? I don't know. And they got a little crazier with the I love yous. And I'm like, stop, just hold hands, don't talk to each other. All that they get from their mom, not me at all, from their mom. And so, but we argue. Everybody argues with one another. Churches argue with each other. People in the churches argue. I know, this is crazy. Argue with each other, too. Over the craziest things. Carpet. Paint. Right? Right? There's a church that I know about in Texas that people are suing each other in the church because one set of people, they don't like the bylaws. And the other set says, no, we've all voted for these bylaws. It's like, how dumb. Sorry, that was a bad word. Have to beep that out on the video. How crazy can we be? Especially as Christ followers. Church, one of the greatest tests of Christian maturity is not how we worship when everything is going well, but it's how we treat one another when conflict arises. Anybody can praise God on a Sunday morning. Anybody can celebrate when life is good. But what happens when believers disagree with one another? What happens when feelings are hurt? What happens when misunderstanding arises? What happens when offense, when you get offended by others in the church? The church in Corinth, and we're going to see this, that they're in the, kind of the same situation. The church in Corinth was full of problems. There was division, there was pride, there was sexual immorality going on, and now Paul is addressing this. Paul's addressing not only what we heard last week about sexual immorality and things like that, but he's addressing another issue, that believers were taking one another to court over personal disputes instead of just handling conflict with wisdom and grace. They were handling it like the world handles it. Their disagreements had become public battles. And the damage was there. They were damaging their witness of Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds the church in Corinth that the gospel changes not only where we spend eternity, but it also changes how we treat one another right now with each other. Because believers have been washed, they've been sanctified, they've been justified. Those are all big words right there. But they've been washed by the blood. They've been made right with God. They've been justified in Christ. And we are called to love each other differently. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you raise your hand. We have ushers. I would love to supply a Bible for you. And if you don't have one at home, this is a gift. Take this with you. If you like to read the Bible on your phone, there's the YouVersion app. You can go to YouVersion down to events, and you can find Bridge Cities Church and look up our notes and scripture there too. But we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. It says this: when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Now, in the tone here, Paul is shocked. Not only that, he's a little frustrated that believers were taking fellow believers before a secular court to settle personal disputes instead of seeking reconciliation inside the family of God. They were exposing their division publicly before unbelievers. What kind of witness is that, Paul's thinking? What's going on here? And so Paul asks these questions in verse 2. He asks, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" In other words, Paul says, if believers are going to reign with Christ in eternity, surely we can handle ordinary disagreements right now. And the issue was not simply legal action. The issue was spiritual immaturity. The Corinthians cared more about winning arguments than preserving unity, than fighting for unity. Church, the same spirit still exists today. See, church, I want you to write this down. Loving each other means what? It means choosing unity. We choose to fight for unity with one another. We need that. We need to be together. It is a great witness when we are together. When we disagree, because that's going to happen, because we're people, we'll have disagreements, but it's how we reconcile that, which is a great witness, and how we fight for unity. People have disagreements all the time. Families stop speaking to one another. Believers destroy relationships trying to prove that they're right. And Jesus never called us to win arguments. He never did. He never called us to win arguments at the expense of losing one another. I mean, Jesus said in John 13, 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Notice Jesus didn't say, "The world would know us by our perfections if you're perfect with one another." No, he didn't say that at all. They will know us by our love for one another. See, anybody can love when they're in agreement, right? When you agree with somebody, it's like, oh, you're so easy to love now. I mean, anybody can smile when everything is going really well. But spiritual maturity is revealed when disagreements come, and yet you can still love each other and be united. In the world, there are those that are watching the church. I mean, the world is watching how Christ followers handle conflict with each other. And Paul says our witness suffers when we treat one another like enemies instead of family. And we can do that within marriages, with our kids, with our extended family, with those that we work with that are believers. Paul says our witness, man, it suffers when you do this. Paul continues by showing the Corinthians how serious this problem really is. Their behavior revealed not wisdom, which the Corinthians, they loved their wisdom. I mean, they would have times where philosophers would get together and just talk and debate and show each other how wise each other was. And they loved that. But the church in Corinth revealed it wasn't wise. It was spiritually failing. Paul goes on in verse 3 and 4 saying this. He says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church?" Paul's point is pretty clear here. He's saying if God entrusts believers with eternal responsibilities, because that's what he's saying, when we judge angels with eternal responsibilities, surely we should be mature enough to resolve earthly disagreements with wisdom and grace with other believers. But instead, our actions, we're acting like spiritually weakened little infants that are immature instead of spiritually mature. The Corinthians were behaving like the world. Like the world they used to know before they were believers in Jesus. Paul goes on in verse 5. He says this, "I say these to your shame." Wow. "I say these to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? Is there one of you that's smart enough, you weirdos?" Right? That's probably not what he's saying. He's a little frustrated here. Like, this statement really cuts deep, because the Corinthians' pride in themselves was in wisdom. They really did pride themselves in it. They loved being wiser than other people, debating with one another. Yet, despite all their knowledge, they lacked spiritual love and humility. See, church, spiritual maturity is not measured merely by how much scripture you know. It's not measured by how much verses you have memorized or the knowledge about biblical history or anything like that. It is measured by how much Christ-likeness you are. I mean, anybody can quote verses. Anybody can sing songs on a Sunday morning. Anybody can speak Christian lingo. But mature believers, they know something. They know how to pursue peace with one another. James 3 says this in verse 17, says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is shown. In peace by those who make peace. Real wisdom does not create division. It seeks reconciliation. Paul then takes this issue a little deeper, and he explains that the very existence of these lawsuits that they have with one another revealed a spiritual defeat. Even though there was going to be a winner in the lawsuit, everybody lost. They were revealing spiritual defeat already taking place among them. Paul says this in verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. He's saying, wait a minute, you bring these things, you brother against brother, to a court that is outside the church, and an unbeliever is knowing your business about disputing each other? This is crazy. And then it jumps to verse 7. He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Even your own. Your own Christ followers. I mean, he's saying something pretty shocking here. In other words, even if they won the case legally, they were losing spiritually. And Paul asks, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated out of what you were cheated out of? Because that goes against human nature, Paul. Come on. I mean, I like to be right. Ask my wife. Even though I do lose quite a few arguments, I do like to try to be right. I mean, that's human nature. We want to be in the right. We want to have people know that we know things. Nobody likes a know-it-all, right? But we want that. It's for some reason human nature. It's from our depravity, sin. Our flesh wants revenge. Our pride wants vindication, right? Our emotions want justice immediately. But Paul says there are times when preserving unity is more important than protecting personal pride. And the Corinthians were so determined not to suffer wrong that they ended up doing wrong to one another. Church, sometimes the greatest victory is not winning the argument, but the greatest victory is walking in forgiveness, forgiving each other and then asking for forgiveness. Paul writes to the people of Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, Paul says this to them. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another. Just be kind to one another, he says to the people in Ephesus. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Love each other when we disagree. What does that mean? It means choosing grace over grudges. Now, Paul shifts here. we're going to see a shift from their outward kind of behavior to a deeper spiritual warning. He reminds them that the sinful patterns that they're doing and they're saying is unrighteous. It's living in unrighteousness and are inconsistent to what the kingdom of God is doing. Paul goes on and says this in verse 9 of chapter 6 in Corinthians. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral or the idolaters or the idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I mean, that's a warning right there. Paul warns them not to be deceived, because sin has a way of convincing people that it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Notice Paul includes sins many people kind of overlook, like greed, slander, dishonesty, selfishness. I mean, I can be all of those sometimes. Selfishness, man, that's a daily battle. I've only been dishonest once in a while when I play games with my kids. That's it. Because I need to win, and sometimes I don't win all the time. I'm confessing to you right now. Brianna, I'm sorry I cheated at Monopoly. Anyways. But we all deal with these sins, and sometimes people judge certain sins harshly when they tolerate other sins, like pride and gossip and bitterness, unforgiveness. We can tolerate those, but other sins, no. But Paul's saying, man, this is all unrighteous living. Any form of this is dangerous. And the issue is not whether believers struggle with sin, because we do. The issue is whether we are surrendering to sin and not just surrendering to Christ. When we're saying, okay, it's okay to sin. I give it over. It's fine. But surrendering to repentance. Galatians 5:19 through 21, I encourage you to look that up later. I mean, it gives us a similar warning about the works of the flesh. See, something that I want us to remember as Christ followers is that God calls us. God calls his people to holiness. If you have believed Jesus, if you're saying, "Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, you died for me, rose again for me, I believe in you," then he is calling you to holiness. You're set apart. God calls us to holiness. Why? Because 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, "But as who called you is holy," Peter writes, "you also should be holy in all your conduct." And then Paul goes on and says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And yet, right when this passage becomes pretty heavy here, when he's writing this to the people of Corinth, Paul suddenly shifts. It's like a father that is disciplining their kids and then suddenly shifts to saying, "You know what? You were wrong, but guess what? I love you. I love you." We see this shift, and it's the most beautiful statements in this whole chapter that he says here. After warning them about unrighteousness, Paul reminds them of the transformation, the transforming power of the gospel. This is what he says in verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you." That right there is powerful. That word "were," you circle that, underline that, mark that up. That's a powerful word right there. I love that word, "were." See, and I want you to write this down. Loving each other requires remembering who we used to be. That means you are not who you used to be now. Your past is no longer the thing that defines who you are. Your failures are not your identity. And the Corinthians had a messy past. A messy, messy past. Some had been immoral. Some were very greedy, dishonest, rebellious. But Paul goes on in verse 11. He says this, "But such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." That's pretty powerful there. You're doing this stuff that's wrong, that's unrighteous. Remember, we don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to do that anymore because you are made right with God. You're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. God has cleansed you from your sins with his blood that he shed on the cross. You were made right, and that's what means sanctified. You were being made right with God. God set you apart for holy living. You were justified. God declares you are righteous through Jesus Christ. And church, this is why believers can love each other differently. Because the gospel changes our identity. Changes from who we used to be to who we are now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ," you've heard this before, "they are a new creation." The new creation has come. Because we have been changed by grace. We have been forgiven. We have been reconciled. We can love through disagreements. And we can pursue unity. The world handles conflicts through what? Through anger and division. But believers are called to handle conflict through humility, grace, and love. Paul's message to the Corinthians in Corinth is more than a lesson about a lawsuit. It's a lesson about the gospel, how it shapes relationships. The Corinthians were damaging their witness because they were acting like the world instead of like redeemed people of God. And guess what? That same danger exists today with us. The enemy would love to divide churches, to divide the church as a whole through being offended with each other, through bitterness, through pride, through unforgiveness. But Paul reminds us, no, if you are a Christ follower, if you believe in Jesus, you have been washed by his blood. You have been sanctified, made right before God, and you have been justified. So do not let disagreements destroy what God has died to unite. Church, we may not always agree on everything. Some people will like the carpet and some people won't. It's okay. But we can still love one another. We can still forgive one another. we can still pursue peace with one another. Because the greatest testimony of the church is not when believers disagree. It's when believers unite, come together, and love one another. For they will know us by our love, the Bible says. That's a great testimony to the world. And here's the big idea. It's this, that the gospel gives believers a new identity that empowers them to handle conflict with grace, humility, forgiveness, and a Christ-like love. And as we prepare our hearts for communion right now, I want us to think about this passage, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11, because it reminds us, it should remind us why the table of the Lord is so powerful. See, Paul confronts the Corinthians because they were allowing conflict, pride, and division to damage the unity of the church. Yet in the middle of their failures, Paul does something beautiful. He pointed them back to the gospel. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.